Thanks to Charles for sending me a very interesting question about one word in this reading, the booth.
Yes, yes.
The booth. And Charles was informing me that King James Version write it as tabernacle, which actually is not a right translation. However, tabernacle in the context of Old Testament is about a permanent structured place of worship. And in here, booth of David. Booth is actually, if you trace its ancient Hebrew word back to its origin, the original word means to cover. So booth is actually a shelter you may build in the wilderness to avoid this unnecessary sudden showers or natural, or even to sleep overnight. So this word, the booth, kind of triggered me to dig into it, and actually became theme of this first talk. Booth of David. You know, when God was choosing David, God had promised the people of Israel about everlasting kingdom to the lineage, the bloodline of David will be forever. Well, was it kept? Not exactly. This word somehow contains two very almost opposing, in a way, concept or promise or belief. One side, it promises the hope that one day God will raise it up. But another side shows that anything that is built on earth by means of human can only be temporary. Booth itself means a temporary shelter. Isn't that interesting? There is God who is permanent, unchangingly loving humanity. But God's agent to actualize that love in human community is humans who are limited, temporary, and often subject to one's own desires and needs. Theme of the prophets, somewhat very similar, that they somehow failed to worship their God, they followed the idols, the leaders were corrupted, disaster happened. That's usually the first chapter of most of the prophets. Right? And then next is about how God sees it and pity on the people. And how God wishes it's different. And then next is a promise about on a certain day, something will happen. On that day, things will be indeed better. And again, forever better. And that promise was fulfilled by Jesus Christ for the first Christians. And for others, that was the biggest problem. So what would be that problem? Well, I'll let you think about it, and that's my first talk. Are you all Christian? Anybody here who is not Christian? That's okay. So none. Interesting. Well, since the Easter this year, I am engaging in an act, and my plan is to go engage in act and the stories of the disciples or apostles until the Christmas season comes. or Advent season comes. My goal actually is, either you believe or not, I want to re-clarify to myself what it means to be a Christian. I spent my youth time, that's probably 5 years, in a Korean Christian church, and I studied in the religion, Swedenborgian religion, 2 years in Bernathen, 4 years in seminary, and I have served the church 14 years as a pastor. And still, sometimes I get to wonder, what does it really mean to be a Christian? And my wondering kind of comes in a way, knowing by now clearly that everything that I read to be describing what it means to be Christian is either somebody else's testimonial or somebody else's theology, somebody else's rational, logical production of what it should mean. And I cannot deny one truth, that is that unless I really am sure about it, I cannot really make it real to me. And it does not really resonate with my heart. Then it does not kind of shows in my life. So once in a while, I do that actually. It's not the first time I'm doing it. But this time I am trying to understand the life, belief, struggle, conflict of the first Christians, or Christians in the first couple of centuries. So I started to read about 5 books together that describes those age and time and their belief. Fascinating. So in here, Acts, we have these people. And we can say that these are the first Christians. But that's our perspective. To them, they were not Christians at all. The word, the term, the concept, Christian, was developed like almost 50 years from this day. Or even later, actually. So, then who did they call themselves? They were Jews. And for them, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecy. That was it. And the rest of the Jews, that was the blasphemous, the most horrible way to connect to God. So if you imagine the life of these first converters were to say 3,000. They were living in a world where, number one, there's only one other group of people that believes in monotheistic God. That was their relatives and friends, Jews. The rest of the world were in pantheistic belief, meaning that they have many gods. The world was full of believing all different gods, which was okay, or which was actually a norm. That was the standard. Only the Jews rejected to follow that. Now, among the Jews, a small group started and claiming that they have faith in this Jesus Christ as the fulfillment, the Messiah of this monotheistic tradition that started by Abraham. So if you just have 1 second, imagine yourself being in that group. One thing we can say is that I don't think they were very happy and easy and free-going every day being follower of this new group. Probably they were challenged in all angles. Now, what kept them What was the power to actually bound them together? They have actually a few. First one was, according to Act, was about this amazing event. They had this very powerful, charismatic, loving being called Jesus Christ, who was very popular, and followed by his apostles, who seemed to somewhat being able to do these powerful acts, miracles. So miracles was one of the first attractions to those people. They were so amazed. How is it possible? Two, they had this expectation, all of them, including Peter and all other apostles, Jesus will come back. I mentioned it before. But this was one of their central beliefs. Jesus will come back to us within our lifetime. Therefore, we don't have to accumulate any physical, material wealth. That's why they sold all their goods and assets and distributed amongst each other. And actually, there's a third one, though. Third one is kind of something that connects even to this day. They actually cared about each other. They actually believed that by participating a certain ritual, by the power of God, they became brothers and sisters. And that ritual is communion. By breaking bread together and sharing it together, they actually believe that by the power of God, they are becoming brothers and sisters. And they cared each other realistically and practically as brothers and sisters. Now, this community, we can talk a lot about it, but as you can imagine, actually, this community was built upon, number one, miracles that will not go forever. Number two, a misunderstood expectation that Jesus will return and make us all actually be princes and princesses in his new kingdom, which will last for millennia. That was their belief. Yet, either for the fortunate or tragic reason, it didn't actually happen. Simply because by 63, a huge revolt happened in Judea against Rome. So, actually, the Jews were busy, a lot of them, the leaders were busy in preparing the huge revolt. So they kind of ignored this small little group doing whatever they want to do. And Roman side, they ignored this group too because there's a huge political tension being developed between Judea and Rome. And in 63, there's a huge battle. Each side almost like 30,000, 35,000 soldiers on each side, Judea and Rome. As you know, at 70, Rome sent 90 foot soldiers and seized Jerusalem, and after that they burned the temple. And that these first Christians are all scattered. Now, there are three things that I learned from that story. One is connected to, actually, to the booth of David. In a way, I have been many churches and I have read many theology and books written by other people, very famous and brilliant. But can we humans actually claim to truly understand the will of God? Even to the point that I feel like I can impose on you that saying, my understanding is better than yours, so you have to follow it. I have a big question on that one. The first Christian churches, the Peter and all these 11 apostles, they literally lived together with Jesus for 3 years. And we can only imagine how much conversation they had with Jesus. And what is written in four Gospels is just like even less than a tip of iceberg, probably. With all that experience, with all the conversations they had, they didn't get it. They didn't really understand. He didn't mean by building an actual earthly empire. And he didn't really mean that I'll come with the angels and wipe out all the Roman soldiers and build an empire for you. So human mind somehow is, when it's focused on a certain angle, we're only able to see that one and anything that supports that particular angle. And somehow we miss anything that's above, anything that's below. Even to the point that we believe that's the truth. This is problem, and this is actually practically true. Because this is problem because that causes a lot of us fights and debates and even wars. But this is a practically true, meaning that it's nothing negative about it, is because that's the only way I get to believe something to be true. I need to see in this particular angle. Because that's my door. That's my access. Anything that does not come into that one, I cannot really comprehend or accept. So I'm not really trying to say anything negative here. I'm just trying to describe that a lot of times this is true to a lot of us. And knowing that gives you power to be more acceptable and open. Why? Because I know that I only have this angle. That means you may have that angle that I do not see. So I can accept you disagreeing with me or you having different opinion or even different sets of rational statement about the same fact. Because you may be seeing a different way. So somehow that was built in this whole event of Christianity. And I think that's by divine providence. Even the Old Testament, the booth of David. Anything that is built by humans is temporary. But there's a permanent God behind, meaning God can use any other human agent to do it again. But that human agent could be you or could be somebody else. No? Another thing I learned from this first community is actually what they actually lived, the way they lived. They didn't really have glamorous theology that as we have, or way of describing as I'm a Christian and because of this and that. They didn't even have the concept of being Christian. But somehow, they experienced this power that comes to them. And more importantly, they experienced by actually accepting stranger as my sister and brother and actually caring about them and actually even giving my possessions to them without expectation of any return. They felt there's a huge inner joy and reward about it. So actually, regardless of any criticism we may bring upon them, the first Christians in this first community had a great time. They had a great time. I don't think they regret about what they did. At the time, in that time, in that place, in that context, that was the best they could do. Why? Because that was the best they could understand about. They were the Jews. They were expecting the Messiah who followed the prophecy. They didn't know anything about new religion will be born, you know, starting by their actions, which will be called Christianity, which will kill the Jews. They had no idea about it. They only lived the way they perceived to be right, and they perceived and experienced to be real. And that made them actually fulfilled and happy. Now, to you, we're living about almost 2,000 years after that. I was asking you about, are you Christians? And anybody here not Christian? Nobody raised a hand. So I expect that you're all Christians. What does that mean to you? Or more precisely, how does that influence the way you live? For the first Christians, being a Christian was not about going a fancy place weekly and saying hallelujah, or listening to a preaching or reading a scripture. It was about life, way of life, the whole life, the whole aspect of life. It was way of being. And if you, to my surprise, again, all these ancient Greek philosophers and philosophy schools, they were not talking about just mere theory. Each academy or each school have their own principle. And actually, master is the one who actually lived by that principle. So every school, we read in a book, Stoics and all these fancy names, they actually lived the way they understood the world. So, back to us again, living in this, well, very wealthy country called the United States of America. It's founded upon amazing principles. You don't see such principles being based of a country, nowhere else, actually. Some countries never had and still don't have the real concept of human rights, meaning that you are precious and you're valuable simply because you're human. Some countries still don't have that. And you're living in even fancier city called San Francisco or nearby. What does it mean to you to be a Christian? I don't have an answer to you right now. I'm trying to find that answer myself too. But I encourage you to think about it. And it all goes to actually have inner peace, inner joy, concrete, permanent joy in your heart. The first Christians had a lot of problems. If you ever want to read any actual, factual, historical article about them and their life, they had a lot of problems. Even in the family, brother believes in ancient Judaic tradition. Another brother is converted to Christian. You know what happens then? To a degree, in an essential way, it's incompatible. But these people accepted something that was real for them. The way they can understand it, the way they can experience it, and more importantly, they lived all the principles the way they can do. And for that, again, I can share with you, they had a great time. So my final question actually to you is that, does it make you happier to be Christian? If not, you have to think about it. You really have to think about it. Why not? So may God bless you all in this journey, looking and finding. Amen.